We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. Or visit preborn.com.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We stand on the biblical truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are endowed by Him with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association. Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Well, good morning, America. What a great day it is. We're a little bit closer to Thanksgiving, and we have much for which to be grateful. We're going to talk about some news, going to talk about the historic times in which we live. Alex McFarland here, so honored to be sitting in. Jenna Ellis in the Morning, just a great honor and a great way to start the week. I truly count it a privilege to be with you this morning, and I'm very privileged also to have a couple of very special guests. Later in the show, you're going to hear from Jonathan Sines. He is a Christian. He's an attorney. At one time served in the Texas House of Representatives. And I met Jonathan Sines last summer at the Republican National Convention in Milwaukee. I was there for 4 days with Charlie Kirk and a number of people. And we'll meet him later in the show. But I've got another guest I want to bring up first who is just such an insightful voice and commentator, Bishop Aubrey Shines. I first met him on a show on Real America's Voice. And we just got to be great friends, and I realized that he was such a real insightful analyst. He's a broadcaster, an author, a Chicago native, and he's a minister as well. And I want to bring him on, and we'll talk about some of the times in which we live. But let me just say this. As we get closer and closer toward a week from Thursday, Thanksgiving, the national holiday, I hope that you're very reflective and intentional about thanking God for all that we have. If you're a believer, you have much to be thankful for as a Christian. But as an American, we are living in great times. And I personally believe that the election of November 5th shows us that the prayers of God's people are heard. God is not done with America. We have a window of opportunity. And so as we get closer and closer to Thanksgiving, it's very healthy and certainly scriptural to be intentional and list the things that we're praising God for and the things that you personally are thankful for. Well, I want to maximize our time getting up early to be on live radio and streaming. Bishop Aubrey Shines, he has ministered in the Cook County Correctional System in Chicago, Illinois, and he holds degrees in theology, computer science, and he is a journalist as well. He's just a great colleague in the work these days. But Bishop Aubrey Shines, welcome, and thanks for being with us on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Yeah, great being with you, Alex, and looking forward to this dialogue.
Indeed. Before we get into politics and current events, give us any websites and where people can hear you.
Oh, yeah. We'd love for everyone to come out and take a look at us. Probably the easiest way is just go out to my name, AubreyShines.com, and you would find just a host of various softwares that we're connected to out there. Of course, Will America's Voice, I'm on every Saturday, 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and I would love for your audience to come and check us out. I think they would have a fantastic journey, even if they're just kind of scrolling on their computer there.
Well, amen, amen. Well, you're quite an accomplished person. There are two things I want to talk about. You wrote a book, 8 Questions About Race, A Black Pastor Responds to Black Lives Matter. It was the number 2 best-selling book on Amazon at one time. But you've also got a rather interesting honor, I guess I'll call it an honor. You're mentioned in a Hillary Clinton book, aren't you?
Yeah, that one, Alex, was a very interesting journey. So I'm the only clergy that Hillary Clinton, in her book, mentioned as to the reason she lost the election.
Congratulations.
Yeah, I know, right? I love it. Everyone does, except for all of the hate mail, by the way. And that was a real part of that journey. I actually created that video, Alex. It was actually for clergy. I really had no personal intention of, you know, kind of stirring the nest in her brain. I was just saying to clergy around the country, here are the biblical reasons you guys cannot vote for this person. And it wasn't for any other reason other than to challenge her antithetical biblical worldview as it relates to politics. That went to 60-plus million homes. She really got ticked off about it, and she lists me in her book as to one of the reasons she lost the election.
Wow. Well, you know, even now, Aubrey, are you shocked at how many people just don't get it? I mean, even now, you know, we're 2 weeks removed from November 5th, and the airwaves, the printed page, people are just racking their brain to figure out, oh my goodness, how in the world did Donald Trump win again? And there was just a red wave of seats won by conservative Republicans all across the country. And they say, well, it's, you know, male misogyny, you know, it's the shrinking, you know, white America is terrified for their loss of power, and it's, you know, this hate and that racism, and it's about policy and principles. But are you ever surprised at the degree to which the left just doesn't get it?
I'm not. I wish I was. Obviously, they're very apoplectic because of what happened. And I said this in a interview just a few days ago. A friend of mine, Father Frank Pavone, and I, we were chatting.
Oh, yes.
As well as Pastor James Ward, who had been on Dr. Phil's show there. And I said this to them. I said, 89% of Americans, and I broke down the stats, Alex, all of those individuals are not Christian. However, they voted Christian values, even if they were liberal, Democrat, because they saw and they began to understand. I believe there's a real awakening outside of the blame game. You know, I guess I'm a racist, even though, Alex, I have to remind people, my mother is Jewish. She is a Ashkenazi Jew. And I always find it interesting that the left will kind of paint us in a picture, we're racist. Well, I don't know. I have a little melanin in my skin tone. Mm-hmm. And I look at individuals. No, Alex, we got tired. America got tired of, I don't know, having trans people tell us that we're unsympathetic because we only believe in a male and a female gender. I think Americans got tired of our vitriol hatred towards Israel, even though as Christians, we're their biggest supporters. And I think Americans are just tired of allowing women to, I don't know, be taken advantage of by biological men. I think there was an array of issues that Americans says, we can't do this. And then you had Kamala Harris, regardless of what a person thinks of her, we were told that we're not really, according to Van Jones on CNN and some of the others, that we just can't handle a black woman. Well, no disrespect, and I don't care, Alex, who a person marries, but Alex is married to a white girl. And so everyone was watching this conflict right before their eyes, and people regurgitated this idea that we're supposed to just close our eyes, allow school systems to teach our children things that parents don't want, and parents, you better shut up and just take it.
They have no say in it.
And Alex, we got rid of these people who were pushing that agenda.
You know, Bishop Shines, I read a stat last week that 22% of Jewish people voted for Donald Trump. I mean, that is huge, that the monopoly the Democrat Party has had on the Jewish vote for decades, that's not there anymore.
Some cities, Alex, 24 to 27% of black men voted for Donald Trump.
Wow.
I mean, the numbers are incredible. Muslims that practice their religion, especially in the Dearborn, Michigan area, overwhelmingly voted for Donald Trump.
Donald Trump.
I mean, yeah, the numbers were incredible. What happened, and your audience perhaps knows, I know you do, I'm an advisor with the Turning Point organization with Charlie Kirk, and I watched the great work, and I got to give Charlie kudos here.
Yeah.
The work that Charlie Kirk did by going into campuses around this nation and just challenging the guys and girls there just on a biblical worldview, again, who may not have even proclaimed themselves to be Christian, they begin to have their eyes open because of groups like Charlie Kirk. So I think there was an attack, a good one on our part. I think there was a real collaboration. We worked together as American citizens and said, we got to stop this madness. And what we saw was a landslide, and we stopped the madness.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, listen, Charlie Kirk, it was amazing. 2 years ago, I got to speak for a TPUSA, Turning Point USA event at East Tennessee State University. And that's when I really began to get to know his staff. And then at the RNC, at a nearby college, there was a group there were about 225 teenagers, and Charlie Kirk and I had the privilege of speaking to these youth about worldview. And many of the teenagers were like children of some of the delegates, but he is an amazing man of God. I mean, incredibly politically astute, but man, he is a deep, deep follower of Jesus Christ, isn't he?
Yeah, he really is, and he kind of goes 100 miles an hour, which I just love about Charlie. He does that, and I love the fact that Charlie began to do some of the things that we were doing, and that is we were challenging pastors. Case in point, Alex, I asked my local church. I shepherd a group of great people, 21 different ethnicities every single Sunday.
Praise God.
40 days prior to the election, let's do a 40-day denial. That means that every day we're going to miss a meal. I don't care which meal it is. And we're going to dedicate ourselves to fasting and praying for this nation.
Hallelujah.
And I challenge pastors around the nation to do the same thing. Now, I did also challenge some of those pastors who were publicly for Kamala Harris. I did a show. I invited them on. They refused to go. We still did the show because they made a public declaration why they would vote for someone who, again, Alex, you know this, who was totally antithetical as it relates to biblical worldview. And I didn't just stop there. When the pastors would not respond, we challenged their members and said, you have a right to go to your pastor and ask your pastor, why isn't your voice shouting on these topics that are destroying America? And again, that don't represent a biblical worldview. And I challenged them, not that I'm putting myself on the level of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but I challenged them as Dietrich did during his days in World War II to say to the pastors, if you do not speak up, When Hitler comes, he's not going to give you an exemption notice here. He's going to destroy you. And I believe that our efforts, Alex, was well received. And
Amen.
We saw the numbers, even in Christendom, that they said we cannot vote for a party that hates our biblical worldview.
You know, Aubrey, when I was at the RNC, I was talking to a group of two dozen young black men. They were, I don't know, 30, 31. And one guy, and they were delegates and they were supporters of Trump. And they said, black America is tired of being useful to the Democrat Party. That's a powerful statement. Hey, we're going to take a break. We're going to come back. Alex McFarland here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning, sitting in for attorney, journalist, broadcaster Jenna Ellis. We've got our guest, Bishop Aubrey Shines. His website, aubreyshines.com. Stay tuned. The American Family Radio Network is back after this brief break. More historic times, headlines, analysis. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation itself? Much like the abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then, they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies. Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescue, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. Very honored to be sitting in for Jenna Ellis. Our guest is Bishop Aubrey Shines, and he's on social media, Aubrey's America. That's spelled A-U-B-R-E-Y-S. Aubrey's America. On all the social media platforms, his website, aubreyshines.com. And he's on Real America's Voice, a great broadcasting platform. I've just come to appreciate him so much, not only as a voice of truth and insightful commentary, but as a colleague and friend. And Bishop Shines, before the break, I mentioned something that was said to me by a group of just young adult black men at the RNC convention in Milwaukee. One guy, just very serious, very calmly, he looked at me and he said, we are tired of being useful to the Democrat Party. That's a huge sentiment, and I think it's a growing sentiment among the black vote.
I do too, Alex, and I think one of the reasons is that finally there are alternative sources of media. Again, if we were only relying on legacy media, most blacks would have never heard, and I think this is what really ticked Hillary Clinton off with me, because I exposed it in that five-minute video that I did. Most blacks had no idea, for instance, and I am sad to say this, by the way, they had zero idea. It was the Democratic Party that tried to block the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendment of our Constitution. They were told, yeah, hey, these were horrible racist white Republicans. They didn't know that the Republican Party was started to abolish the Democratic Party that did not see all people as God's people. They didn't know, Alex. And again, we're doing our due diligence to make sure they understand this. They had no idea who Margaret Sanger was. They didn't know that she was a eugenicist. They didn't know that her intention was to destroy all black people. She thought they were weeds. They didn't know that that was real Planned Parenthood. Mm-hmm. And so when light begins to come into those dark crevices, they begin, they, as in blacks, as all whites and brown people should as well, they begin to distance and divorce themselves, and blacks begin to realize, wait a minute, we got a party that's telling us that men can have babies, that all white people are racist and that we don't need to know who's coming into our country and that our national deficit really doesn't matter. And by the way, we need to start a war with Russia. Black and white people recognize we got to stop the madness. These issues, if they're eloquently spoken, and I mean to the audiences, not condescended to, but spoken to in that way, blacks, no different than whites, will have an awakening. And I think we can continue to keep and change this country and reflect our values in our system. Alex, this is why we do the work that we do.
Amen. Amen. Well, truth has impact, really. You know, you mentioned Margaret Sanger. Have you heard of the film The 1916 Project?
Yes. And as a matter of fact, I'm not only have I heard of it, I'm going to be interviewing someone pretty soon. My producers are reaching out to say, here's why everyone should pay attention to these things.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
I went to a screening. The White Rose Resistance is the group that published this documentary. And I heard of it because a lot of the footage was shot in the state capital of where I live, Raleigh, North Carolina. But it's all about, this is amazing, and if you've seen it, I'd love for your comment on it. But Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, I mean, she was an overt racist. I watched this documentary. Many of her words, I would not for any price repeat a lot of what she said because it was just horribly racist, ungodly. And my goodness, on that alone, I would think that ethnic minorities in America would not vote Democrat. But, you know, the good news is truth is coming out. Attention is getting given to a lot of issues. And, oh, my goodness, the anti-Semitism that we've seen has gotten the attention of so many Jewish people. I talked to Jewish people that had voted straight Democrat for years and years and years. And God is doing this. I think ultimately, and I want you to comment if you would, I really think there is a Holy Spirit movement building in our nation that not only is going to restore and shore up the USA, but I think if the church will catch the wave of what God is doing, I think there could be an amazing national revival. God has shown mercy to our nation. Would you agree, Aubrey?
I 100% agree. And Alex, to that, I have to say to every pastor that's listening, you must find the courage through the Holy Spirit to mount your pulpit there and speak out on these issues. Your silence is speaking loudly, unfortunately, to be complicit with ideas that are contrary to your biblical worldview. And if men and women are part of a church, for whatever the reason, that are afraid to speak out on these issues, it's time to go find a shepherd that will have the unmitigated audacity to speak out with clarity, in love, but unapologetically speak the truths, and then, Alex, we'll see that great move of God. I believe that, my friend, with all of my heart.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're almost out of time here, and we'll have to visit again, but give us a homework assignment. Any books to read? And even maybe give us a challenge to have kind of citizenship classes in our churches. But what would you like to see people do?
I love it. I'm meeting with one of the attorneys, ex-attorneys of my local congregation to actually develop what we're doing and in the midst of doing it. I hope everyone would consider this. Develop groups where you bring in guys like Alex and others that can have a worldview and how it impacts our local government, our national government. Teach your young people how to debate, how to have sound bites. Give them the history. Allow that to have a theological bent to it. Alex, I believe if we raise up the next generation, I believe we can secure this great country. And in the words of Benjamin Franklin, as great of a republic as it is, we can lose it if we don't engage. We must engage. We must be bold as lions. I think if we do so, my friend, I think we win. And I think we prolong the grace of our Christ in this nation.
Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you and I can talk again soon, but I hope you and your family have just a blessed, joyous Thanksgiving and Christmas season. These are great times, and I look forward to when you and I can visit again, Aubrey.
Looking forward to it, my friend. Be well. God bless.
God bless you, my friend. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Jenna Ellis in the morning, Alex McFarland sitting in. We've got a blockbuster guest to talk with here in a moment, but just a little context. If you recognize my voice, it's probably from a show called Exploring the Word, which is heard 3 to 4 Central, 4 to 5 Eastern, and in the time zone of your choice. We've been on for about 15 years exploring the Word, and it's a simple premise. It's a Bible teaching show. For about half the show, we teach the Word of God, and Bert Harper and I have taught through the entire Bible about three times in the last, well, going on 16 years. And so I invite you to listen to Exploring the Word every afternoon live, Monday through Friday, on the American Family Radio Network. Also, a little shameless self-promotion here, but I travel and speak quite a bit. I was just on the road this weekend, but a couple of things. Next summer, and I know you're thinking, well, Alex, I'm not thinking about summer of 2025, but I'll be at the Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina. I'll be there twice next summer. Once on my own, teaching through the book of Job. It'll be my, I think, 18th or 19th summer at the Cove. And Will Graham, whenever he invites me or Erwin Lutzer or whomever, if you get invited to the Cove, they want you to teach the Bible. And so the summer of 2025, I'll be teaching the book of Job and the question, why is there suffering in the world? Why do the righteous suffer? Then I'll be back a second time with J. Warner Wallace, the famed apologetics writer, Los Angeles homicide cold case detective. You've seen him on Dateline with Keith Morrison. But Jim Wallace and I, longtime friend, then we'll be doing a session on apologetics and defending the Christian faith. So the website is thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E.org. And I'm on the road. My tour schedule and everything that the Lord is allowing me to do, it's on alexmcfarland.com. Well, let's visit with a dear friend. He's become a great friend. TXValues.org, Texas Values. Jonathan Sines is the president of Texas Values. He's an attorney. He has done so much for God and country. I met him last summer at the RNC in Milwaukee, and he's with us now. Attorney, Christian leader, Jonathan Sines, welcome to the Jenna Ellis in the Morning Show, brother.
Good morning, Alex. Good to be with you.
Hey, thanks for making time to visit with us. I got to say, let's do a little bit of recap from August to this point. You and I were there at the arena. That was very exciting to see all those great speakers. But I have to tell you, we were doing a lot of praying. I mean, I was hopeful, but a bit apprehensive. So you and I have not talked since November 5th. But Jonathan, president of Texas Values, what's been going through your mind since November 5th?
Well, look, just a lot of gratitude. You know, and as you might imagine, the past 3 or 4 months leading up to the elections, probably one of the busiest times of my work and in all personal life. I mean, not only do I run a faith and family state-based organization that's a part of the focus on the Family Policy Council network called Texas Values, but there are also things that I do personally that line up with those same values and some of that work. Obviously, you and I met when I was an RNC delegate for the state of Texas at the RNC convention and in Milwaukee. And some of that overlaps with some of my work as well, but also a lot of time praying and reflecting and hoping that we would have a good outcome, not only in the presidential election, but in Texas, we had probably one of the most expensive U.S. Senate races ever, Ted Cruz running for reelection against a challenger, Colin Allred. And so, you know, and look, a lot of work at the state level. And the big part of the work we were doing was trying to help more Christian voters get to the ballot box and hoping that the work that we were doing in the interactions we were having, talking with churches and pastors and other like-minded groups and individuals, that we would see Christians turn out more. And here's the thing that's interesting. You know, you asked what I've been doing. The other thing I've been doing is, you know, looking at some data and crunching numbers, right? So after this, you know, it's easy to be like, okay, the candidate that I liked won, or, you know, the candidate, our organization, we have a C4 called Texas Values Action. We endorsed President Trump and Senator Ted Cruz, you know, and really rejoicing in that. And we certainly did. And but you kind of want to know, well, how did it all happen and what was different? And there's a lot of data there that was just really encouraging. You know, President Trump won the Catholic vote, which is really interesting. You know, myself, a Catholic individually, but knowing historically, that's a block that usually goes towards Democrats. But I think a lot of that had to do with the pro-life issue, the values issues.
Of course.
And so, look, I mean, the national media and the state media in Texas, but the national media is acknowledging this. The values issues were the difference makers. The fact that Kamala Harris and some other candidates on the left really embraced and ran on and supported publicly issues where tax dollars were being used for sex change operations. You know, she would never really answer the question, and Tim Walz had issues with this too, admitting or at least dealing with the fact that their record shows that they support policies that allow babies to die after a failed abortion when the baby's born alive issues. And so just, you know, really reflecting on the fact that our message, the values we care about, really made a difference in this election cycle. You know, we saw the religious liberty issue come up on a couple of, you know, campaigns, and also in some of the debates and some of the ads. But the Save Women Sports issue was a huge issue. People like Riley Gaines, who's a dear friend of mine, she's going to be speaking at an event we're having in Houston on December 8th. But really, a lot of women, too, from the left, if you will, or somewhere in the middle, saying, hey, you know, if the Democratic Party's not going to stand up for my values, you know, then maybe I'll vote for the other candidate on the other side. And so just really looking at those numbers, the Hispanic vote went really strong for Ted Cruz in Texas. I know that it certainly moved more in the direction of President Trump. You know, having Hispanic heritage myself, that's something that I noticed, and I'm sure other people did as well, is that electorate grows in Texas, but in other parts of the country. But I'm seeing some data, and it's a little bit harder sometimes to get this data that is suggesting that Christians did vote in higher numbers, you know, in certain blocks as well. And so I think that's something to be encouraged by. Look, I'm trying to get ready to get over to the inauguration in January and celebrate, but a lot of the work we're doing is, okay, what can we be doing now? Our state legislature meets in Texas in January. And so knowing that the Department of Justice and the Department of Education is not going to be breathing down our neck like they were with Biden. But I have been also just taking some time to catch my breath. You know, it's important to recharge and to get your spirit filled up, get your body, you know, back to 100%, if you will, after such a long period of time. But just a lot of gratitude.
Amen. You know, we've got a brief break. When we come back, I want to get some of your insights on the $1.5 billion that Kamala Harris spent in 15 weeks. That's huge. Our guest, Jonathan Sines. Jonathan, before this brief break, give us your website, please.
The website is txvalues.org, like the state Texas. You can also just do texasvalues.org, and that'll get you right there.
Thanks. Alex McFarland here, the American Family Radio Network. Jenna Ellis in the morning. Stay tuned. Historic times, analysis, commentary, and gratitude to God after this. Don't go away.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Alex McFarland here. Very honored to be sitting in for Jenna Ellis. Jenna Ellis in the Morning. Really appreciate that. And just when I need to have somebody on speed dial for some insights and wisdom about what's going on in the political culture, very often my go-to person is Jonathan Sines, president of Texas Values. He's a great colleague and friend. And thanks for being with us this morning. Hey, I got to ask you this. It's being reported this week in the news that for 15 weeks, I mean, that was the hyper-compressed campaign of Kamala Harris. And listen, I'm thrilled that Trump won. I'm thrilled of all the other, you know, down-ballot candidates that did win. But it really is fascinating, the colossal magnitude of Kamala Harris's loss. $1.5 billion she outraised Donald Trump 5-1, spent, now get this, people, $100 million a week for 15 weeks. I'm trying to get the numbers, but they estimate Trump raised and spent $354.9 million. But I don't know, just give us some, what's your response to these staggering numbers, among everything else that's just interesting to ponder, but Jonathan, what do you think about these expenditures? $1.5 billion gone.
Well, look, I think there are a lot of donors out there that are going to be wanting a receipt, right? They're going to be wanting some documentation back to show where their money went and how it was spent, because I think there are a lot of people on that side of the aisle, if you will, that were incredibly embarrassed. I mean, they were just, it wasn't even close, you know, I mean, and so, yeah. And I'm not saying that to be insensitive or be rude. That's just a matter of fact.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that, you know, if you just look at the amount of counties that Donald Trump won throughout the entire country, I mean, it's laughable in some ways. I mean, it's almost like, wow. I mean, it just, and I remember in the 80s when Ronald Reagan won, ran for re-election and won.
I remember, yes.
In a landslide. Yeah, I mean, just won in a landslide. But that race, you know, I think it, you know, was not expected to be that close. And, you know, this one was. I mean, the polling suggested that it was a virtual tie, if not Kamala up 3, 4, 5 points. And I don't know if the rumors are true or the reporting, you know, I didn't look into it real deep. There's a lot of, you know, chatter out there, if you will, that she paid certain people to endorse her or have her on shows and stuff. I don't know if any of that's true. But I do think a lot of people are going to be wondering, where in the world did she spend all that money? Because, you know, look, I mean, you just have to look at the results and conclude it certainly didn't do the job, or it wasn't spent where it should have been spent. Otherwise, you'd have seen, you would expect you'd have seen some better election results for her. And so, you know, I think it's a fair question. I mean, to wonder, where did that money go? Where was it spent? It is staggering, though. You think about the amount of money that she was able to raise in a short amount of time. I mean, let's rewind for a minute. Alex, you and I were there in Milwaukee at the RNC at the convention in July, and Biden was supposed to be the, I mean, he was the nominee, right? I mean, there was some thought, like, you know, I mean, hardly even a thought, like, gosh, wouldn't that be crazy? That'll never happen, right?
Yeah.
That they would push Biden aside. And then within a week or so after the convention, there we were.
Well,
right?
May,
so all of those things are really remarkable.
Well, I got to revisit something. All right. The it concluded, if I recall, July 17 or 18, that Thursday, the last day. And I got home. I got back to North Carolina. It was the Friday after. And that was just an incredibly moving conclusion to the RNC. You know, Christopher Macchio came out and sang, the opera singer. We interviewed him a week ago. But listen to this, Jonathan. I'm sure you'll remember this. I got back to North Carolina on like Friday, August 18, or maybe it was 19. I don't recall. But anyway, it was 1:10 p.m. I distinctly remember I'd gotten home from the airport, and you called me. My phone rang, and it was, and you said, "Hey, Alex. Hey, heads up, man. I got it from an unimpeachable source that over this weekend." Do you remember what you told me? Biden's going to step down. And I remember I was like, yeah, but just yesterday he said that he was doubling down. He's committed. And you called me and you said, I've heard it through the grapevine that over this weekend, by Sunday, Biden is going to step down. And he did. What do you think went on behind closed doors at the DNC?
Well, look, I mean, coming out of that convention, and by the way, I think it's notable, too, not only did the electorate move in the direction of some of the work that I care about, that you care about on values issues, President Trump was right there sort of leading that charge. I remember standing on the floor of the convention hall there and him saying, when I become president, men will not be competing in women's sports. I mean, he had his finger on the pulse of what a lot of people and a lot of women were concerned about. And so, you know, look, I mean, the talk was, it was over. I mean, at the end of the convention, it was like, Trump's going to win. This is going to be a landslide. Biden is just in a complete downward spiral. You know, who knows if he's going to be even make it through his, you know, the rest of his term. And so things could not have been lower for the Democrats at that point in the Biden administration and his campaign, which, you know, you would imagine, you know, Kamala would have been still been a part of that. So I just think they were in a complete free fall. I still think it was really shocking or just, you know, a little bit surprising that that would happen. But I do think that, you know, the Democrats got together and said, look, we're going to lose this thing. The only chance we have to maybe win is if we get Biden out of the way and put Kamala in there, and maybe we've still got a shot. I think she actually sort of the interest and she sort of overperformed, like, you know, in a short amount of time. The Democrats sort of came together. I think that was a little surprising, too. But I think it was like, you know, a very desperate move on their part, but, you know, probably the only shot they felt like they had. And then things got a little bit better for them, surprisingly. But, yeah, I mean, it was a survival mode for them, no doubt.
I got to tell you something that I think you'll find interesting. Sunday afternoon, 2 p.m. Eastern time. That was, I don't know, I guess August 20th, thereabouts. It hit the news, Biden is going to step down. And he made that statement, you know, hey, you know, I'm out. So anyway, I had to speak in Western North Carolina that Sunday night. And I was about 4 or 5 hours from home, and I had a long drive back. And I had a rental car that had Sirius radio. So I'm listening to CNN radio, right, coming back. Now, Kamala Harris has been named as the nominee for just a matter of hours. And CNN said this, Jonathan, and I quote, they said, this is a grassroots movement. She's the one. She's going to do it. The grassroots have spoken. That's completely false, isn't it? She won no primaries. She didn't win a primary. There was no grass. But wasn't it amazing? In a matter of hours, they were putting a narrative together, a spin. Come on, people, get on board. This is a wave, a grassroots movement. That's what I was listening to on CNN radio. That's just false, isn't it?
So I want to share something with you because it makes me think about this. And I'm not saying that this happened in this case. I'm just letting you know I've seen it happen in other circumstances where an organization, an entity, and typically it's on the left, they put together a private, almost private press conference, right? And they distribute their talking points and tell the media, okay, this is what we're all going to say here, right? This is what we're going to do after this. And most of the time, the media is like, yeah, whatever. We're going to write our own stories. But a lot of times, when it comes to the mainstream media and the left, they play along with them. It would not surprise me at all if something similar to that happened. They scrambled and called together a meeting with all the, you know, the big cable news and internet news sources on the left and said, heck yeah, this is what we're all going to say when we come out of this, because they knew that the clock was ticking. I mean, you know, sadly, let's remember that President Trump was almost assassinated, right?
On July 13th.
He survived. Yeah, he survived, and I can't think of another way to say it, in such a glorious way. I mean, you know, just the way that he responded to that, the moment. I mean, and it was tragic that a member of the audience lost his life. I mean, just awful, right, to think about that. But coming out of that, you know, and Trump was different. I mean, Alex, you and I were there at convention. He was different after that, and not in a bad way, but just more of a reflective, a more of a considerate, you know, and maybe even more resolute, if you will. But he had a different touch to him that I think made him human. Not that he wasn't human before, but just to where people felt like, you know, he was just like them and he could connect and that he would take a bullet for you, right? I mean, it's just as striking. And so I just think that's why the mainstream media probably had to help in my opinion, any way they could with Kamala and her campaign, because, you know, Trump was about to have maybe even a bigger win than he had on November 5th, even though it was probably one of the most historic wins. You know, look in the state of Texas. I mean, I think that, you know, Trump won, I think, all but, you know, 10 or 11 of the 254 counties. I mean, it was just absolutely a landslide from that perspective. But you're right. I mean, to be outspent, and it's interesting, right? You think about Trump and all of his, you know, business background, and, you know, people see him as this, you know, ultra wealthy individual, and he got outspent, what, you said 4 or 5 to 1?
5 to 1.
He was able to raise all. Yeah, she was able to raise all this money, but what did she do with it, and did it matter? I mean, it's money matters in campaigns. Yeah. There's no doubt. It certainly matters, but you got to make sure you're doing the right thing with it. But Trump continued to stay focused on where they thought they would win in the battleground states, doing the rallies. The rallies continued to get bigger. I mean, the guy was traveling nonstop, and I think that's what mattered. You know, him being able to touch so many people in person sent a strong message that, you know, he was a man of the people.
Yeah. Oh, and what a work ethic. You know, the weekend before November 5th, in 2 days, he did, I think, 4 or 5 major Coliseum-sized rallies. He did an airstrip. There are pictures in Gastonia, North Carolina, of thousands of people out at an airport. And, I mean, the work ethic of this guy is just amazing. But
it's notable, too, because I was telling you when we first started this segment that, you know, I'm trying to catch my breath, get a little bit of rest or whatever. And so every now and then when I would feel like I didn't have quite as much energy, you know, I would see reports about all these events Trump was doing. And here he is, you know, 25 years older than me, of, you know, somewhere around that ballpark. And I'm like, what am I complaining about? But I think the other thing to think about as we move forward is, look, I mean, Trump is going to be president for 4 years, but, you know, for a lot of our issues, we may have a shorter amount of time than we realize until the other side has another, you know, you got midterm elections and all this stuff coming in.
They're going to regroup.
So, and I don't want to be short-sighted and be, you know, pessimistic, but there's about a year or so of time where everything's going to be really aligned on the values, and particularly the people that represent them, that you and I and many of the listeners care about. You know, you've got a Republican president, you've got a Republican-controlled Senate, a Republican-controlled House, and so there's a lot of things that need to be undone, right, from what happened. And I'll tell you one thing that hits home to me, we think about the Department of Justice and how they've come after Trump and other people. The Department of Justice has indicted a doctor named Eitan Heim. Dr. Heim was the doctor that blew the whistle on Texas Children's Hospital because they were publicly saying that they were not doing gender transition surgeries on kids. He was there. He was a resident, and he saw that they were, and he called them out on it. The Department of Justice has indicted him. He's looking at 10 years in prison if he's convicted. He and his wife just had a baby girl. I mean, he may never see her really grow up, at least not, you know, only from a jail cell. For what? For telling the truth. And so my opinion is one of the first things I'd love to see the administration do as it relates to Texas is to tell the Department of Justice to drop that case, to file a motion to dismiss it, and let the guy get back to practicing medicine and not have this hanging over his head. And he's not the only one. You've got pro-life people that have been praying outside of abortion clinics that had the law enforcement people come after them. I mean, it's just some of those things that I think very quickly, and the Department of Education, I'm glad that he's talking about eliminating it, because they have been trying to intimidate our Texas schools and say, if you don't allow boys in the girls' bathroom and locker room and all that, we're going to take away your federal funding. And so, you know, all of those things that Biden tried to change the definition of sex, all of those things need to be, you know, the courts have said no to those things anyway, but it'd be great if he could come in, President Trump could come in and say, you know, we're putting all of that aside. We're making sure we're going back to following federal law on these issues.
Yeah, wonderful. Wonderful. I appreciate you so much. And I know there are family policy councils in most of the states. Are there in all 50 states? Do you know?
No, I think it's about 41. I think we're about 40, 41. There's a couple of states out there, a handful of states that don't have a family policy council. And so if you're in a state where you're not sure if there's one, you can go to the Family Policy Alliance website, look at the map of the country and see. But look, I mean, we have a great network. A lot of stuff does go back to the states now that you've got some strong leadership in the White House.
Jonathan Sines, Texas Values. Thanks for being with us. Folks, thanks for listening. I appreciate Jenna Ellis entrusting me with her show this morning. I'll be back at 3 p.m. Central on Exploring the Word. Keep your radio tuned to AFR and your heart attuned to the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.